First Corinthians and chapter 15, Paul opens with these words. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The third day. In this chapter, Paul deals with the reality of the resurrection of Christ, that he truly died, that he was laid in the grave, dead, and that on the third day he rose again, and that all God's people will die and will rise again in Christ. He deals with the reality of this resurrection, and he makes it very plain that if the resurrection was a lie, if Christ never truly rose again, and if no man can rise from the dead, then the whole of the gospel is pointless, it's worthless. We are of all men most miserable, for we follow a lie. We follow something which is simply a way of life in this world, and then, as with all men, we would die and enter the grave and never return. But the great hope of the gospel and the great truth that Paul would have us see is that Christ did rise, that there is life beyond death, that there is resurrection, that in Christ all God's people have their sins blotted out, that Christ died for them. He died because they were sinners. He died to bear their sins. He died to bear the judgment of God against them in him. He died to deliver them from the captivity that their sins had brought them into. He died to set them free. He died to wash them clean in his blood, to blot out their sins, to make them righteous, to make them perfect without spot and blemish, so that they could be brought before the Father, brought before God, and he could examine them and examine them by law and find them not guilty. That he would look on them and see them as perfect, as righteous, having the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that being found not guilty, being found righteous, they would inherit with Christ everlasting eternal life. They would be one with him, to dwell with him forevermore. That's the great hope of the gospel. That's the fact and the truth of the gospel. That's the message which Paul received according to the Scriptures. It's the message he preached, and it's the life by which he lived. It's because God came unto Paul, a dead sinner, and brought the life of the gospel, which was in Christ, which was in Christ because Christ delivered us from the grave. It's because God took Paul and made him to live. He quickened Paul. He made this dead sinner to live. And it's because God truly made Paul live that Paul could go forth and preach this gospel in power. Paul was not dealing with facts in the head. He was not dealing with theories. He was not dealing with a mere mental persuasion. He was not coming to his hearers and saying, I've heard that there's a resurrection to come and I'm convinced it's going to happen. He was one who'd already been raised from the dead. He knew the resurrection was true and real because the power and the life of the resurrection had entered into Paul by God's grace, had taken Paul, a dead sinner, and made him to live spiritually. He knew that these things were real. And that's what caused him to preach it, and to preach it in power, and to preach it with such power that other dead sinners heard and were brought to life. And being brought to life spiritually, they knew they had a sure and a certain hope that when they died physically, they would go the other side of the grave and be risen again in Christ, physically, truly, on the last day. The hope of the resurrection is no vain hope. It's a hope which is testified to, which is made a reality because of the life-giving work of the Spirit of God in the new birth. Because Christ died, because he rose again, God in his Spirit brings life through the gospel to dead sinners. Now, if he's done that to you, you will know the reality of it and you will say amen. You'll know that Christ died. You'll know that he was in the grave. And you'll know that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. You'll know it. You'll know the reality of it. And you'll rejoice in it. You'll rejoice that Christ died. You'll rejoice that he was crucified. You'll rejoice that he bore your sins and blotted your sins out. You'll rejoice that he brought in the righteousness of God for you. You'll rejoice that God chose you under salvation. Because you'll know that you never chose salvation yourself. You were running another way. You didn't care for the cross. You didn't care for Christ. You didn't care for his death. You didn't care what the scriptures said. So whether or not Christ died according to the scriptures, and whether or not on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, didn't matter to you because you didn't care. But there came a day when God opened your eyes and made you to see, made you to behold a Saviour crucified for you, made you to behold a Saviour risen again. And you rejoice in it. And you rejoice today in it. Your hope's in it. You know there's everlasting life. And you know the significance of the day on which Christ died, the day in which he was laid in the grave, and the third day in which he rose from the dead. Such is the significance of the death and the resurrection of Christ that the scriptures testify to it both explicitly and implicitly, both clearly and in type and in figure, from cover to cover. The third day is such an important day in history, in time, in eternity, that throughout the scriptures God draws our attention to it. So let us consider the third day. But let us begin with the first day. Because the third day followed the first day. And the second day followed the first. And the third followed the second. Right back in the beginning of scriptures, we read of the very first day, when God created the heavens and the earth. The very first day, which points us in figure to the day in which Christ died. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, there's a description of the creation. There was darkness. And God said, let there be light. And God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That was the creation. But it's also a picture of the division, the dividing of the darkness from the light, of day from night, which God has done and does throughout all time, and particularly at the cross. When Christ came into this world, he came into the darkness, as John chapter 1 tells us. He came, the light of God came into the darkness. And the light of God came into the darkness of this world, the sin of this world, into this evil world, into this fallen world, into this world which had turned its back upon God, unto a people in this world who were in darkness, who'd fallen into sin, who'd chosen to sin, who'd chosen the darkness, who loved the darkness and hated the light and hated all things of God. He came into this world of darkness where you and I dwell. Sinners who love the darkness. And he came as the light of God, shining in the darkness, to separate day from night, to separate the light from the darkness, and to separate those who he caused to be children of the light from those who he caused to be children of darkness. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. In him was life. There's no life anywhere else. Outside of Christ, there's but darkness, sin, and death. There is no life outside of Christ. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Yet Christ came as the light in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. And the people of this world, when the light of God came in the person of a man into their midst, rejected him. The darkness saw this man, and they comprehended it not. They comprehended the light not. They did not see him for who he was. They did not receive him for who he was. They did not want him for who he was. They didn't want this man. They didn't want his light. For the light would expose what they were in the darkness. The light found them out. The light found out how guilty they were. How deceitful they were. It found out how much was hidden within in the darkness. Oh, they could hide in the darkness, and you can hide in the darkness. You can do this in the darkness and that in the darkness, and nobody sees because it's dark. You can think this in your mind. You can nurture these evil, selfish thoughts in your mind, and nobody knows them, nobody sees them. They hear and see what comes out, but you can control that at times. You do your best to control what others see. But there's so much that's hidden away. Evil thoughts, dark thoughts, selfish thoughts, greedy thoughts. in the darkness. But when the light shines in the darkness, everything's lit up. Go into a dark room and shine a torch around, and you'll see what's hidden to the natural sight. And when Christ the light came into this world, man rejected him because he exposed what man was. And not just the worst of sinners, but he exposed what religious man was. He came unto the Jews, he came unto the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they hated him because they, in their dark religion, could appear before men to be speaking of things concerning light, and nobody could tell. Nobody could tell that what they did and what they said was actually godless. They'd received the things of God from their fathers. They walked in the ways in which he commanded, but their heart wasn't in it. They were dark. They did things in the motions. They went to the temple. They offered up sacrifices. They said this, they said that. They appeared to be so good in the eyes of men, but there was no truth in it. There was no life in it. They had a form. They had an outward form of religion, but there was no life in their religion. There was no light in it. And when the light came and stood before them and exposed what they were, that they were deceitful. Here they were, leaders of the people. Leaders of the people. Those who were something in Israel, something in Jerusalem. Those who should know. And they knew nothing. They knew nothing. John chapter 3. Very soon after the entrance of the light into this world, we read this account of Christ meeting with a certain man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night in the dark, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Art thou a master of Israel, Nicodemus, and knowest not these things? You're a leader, a ruler of the Jews. You come to me in the darkness. You ask me about the things of God, and I tell you, you need to be born again, and you don't comprehend it. You don't know anything. But I speak, we speak what we know, and we testify what we've seen, and you receive it not. You see, in the darkness of this world, religious man knows many things in his head and does many things and says many things. But when the light comes before him, it's like he's never heard it. He must be born again. What does that mean, he says? He's read it on the page of Scripture. Every professing Christian's heard about the new birth and the need to be born again. Multitudes of people go to worship Sunday by Sunday and speak of being born again Christians, and they don't know what they mean. They've never been born again. They don't know what Christ meant by being born again. Like Nicodemus, they alter it, they change it to bring it down to some earthly level that they can comprehend. So they speak of being born again, and it's really just a decision that they make at some stage, and they decide to follow Jesus, and they say, from that day forth, I was born again. Well, what man ever caused himself to be born by his decision? You never chose to be born. God caused you to be born of your parents. God ultimately brings forth life. It's the same with the new birth. God brings forth life. He says, live, and a dead sinner lives. Yet religion says, oh, the new birth comes when you make your decision. They're blind. They're in the darkness, like Nicodemus. Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Art thou a teacher and a preacher in the churches and you don't know these things? You're in darkness. And when the light comes, you don't comprehend, you don't understand. And in the end, you reject. When the light comes and says, the new birth comes from God. He chooses when and how. He chooses when you will believe. He chooses how you will believe. He chooses who will believe. He's chosen a people. He preaches the gospel to them. He quickens them to life. He causes them to follow. And it's not their will. It's not their works. It's not their decision that brings it to pass. And man says, oh, I'm not having that. And he rejects it and he despises it. And he says, I'm not following that religion. I'm not having that gospel. And ultimately he hates, like the darkness hated Christ when he came into the world. And the darkness took Christ and it crucified Christ and it nailed him to the cross. And the light of God was nailed to the cross whilst the darkness all around walked by and mocked and jeered and sneered and spat upon him. And the light was divided from the darkness. The darkness all round looked, and the light of God died upon the cross. When that light, when that Son of God was nailed to that tree, for 3 hours there was darkness upon the face of the earth. Because he took the darkness of his people and it concealed his light as he bore their sins, whilst God judged it with fire and poured down his wrath upon him, and there was darkness. And at the end he cried out, it is finished. And the light of the sun returned. On the first day, God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. On the second day, Christ having died, the light having been divided from the darkness, Christ and his people separated from the wicked in this world. On the second day, Christ was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. And as it were, the light was concealed and hidden away and divided. In Genesis we read from verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the second day God took the waters that he created and he split them. And he had waters above and waters below. Physically speaking, seas below and mists above, with the heavens between. But he divided some of the water from some of the water. There was waters above the heavens and waters below, and they were divided by the heavens. And when Christ was laid in the tomb, God laid his people in him, with him, in the tomb also. And he took of that generation of Adam, out of the offspring of Adam, out of the human race, there were some laid in Christ in the grave, in the tomb, ready to rise again on the third day. And there were others outside in the darkness who knew him not. There was water above and water beneath, and what divided them was heaven. Heaven divided them. Man didn't divide. It wasn't man's decision which caused some to be in Christ and some not to be. It wasn't their decision that caused them to be in Christ. Heaven divided the waters from the waters. God said, let there be light. God said, this is my people, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God said, Paul will be crucified with Christ, and I will raise him up the third day and send him forth to preach my gospel. Did God say of you that you are his, chosen in Christ, divided from the waters by heaven, laid in Christ in the grave in the second day, ready to rise again? For on the third day, Christ and his people rose again. Third day. Third day in Genesis is the first day we read in the Bible when life is brought forth. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. On the third day, God brought forth life. Christ rose from the dead. The light which was divided from the darkness, the life of God, rose up, never to be slain again. God brought forth life upon the earth. You were part of it. This life is testified in many ways through the scriptures. And the third day upon which it's brought forth is testified in many ways. Here, firstly, we see on the third day in Genesis 1, life brought forth upon the earth. We see the bringing forth of life on the third day of creation. From the very beginning, God said to this world, said in events, said in time, he said on the third day, there will be life. And what he did at the very beginning was a picture of what would come about on the third day following the crucifixion of his son. Man took the light of God, he who is life, and slew him, crucified him. But whilst it was man that did it, truly it was not. God allowed man to take him. That life, that son of God laid down his own life that he might deliver his people. But they took the light, and they concealed it, and they slew it. And the life was hidden, and it was divided. But on the third day, it came forth upon the earth. The stone of the tomb was rolled aside. The disciples, the women, went to the tomb and found him not, because the life had come forth from the earth. Secondly, that life came through death. It came through death. There could not be life on the third day except there was first death. This is what Paul goes on to teach in 1 Corinthians 15. We read there the beginning, but as we read further in the chapter, he makes it plain that there's no resurrection without death. The seed must be sown in the ground. It must die before it then brings forth new life. There must be death. And this third day followed the first day. The first day had to happen. There had to be a division. There had to be a division of the light from the darkness. There had to be death. Now in Genesis and chapter 42, we read an account regarding Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was given up by his brothers almost as dead. They threw him in a pit. They planned to kill him. They hated him. But then they sold him to the Ishmaelites that took him down to Egypt. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. But then there comes a time of famine, and God brings his brothers under him, and they know him not. And meanwhile, he's been promoted to the highest place in Egypt. And they meet with him. And he has, as it were, risen from the dead. He's a picture of Christ. His brothers are brought to him, and he has, as it were, risen from the dead. And in Genesis 42, verse 14, when they meet him, we read this, "And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies? Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your younger brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and he shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together in toward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them that third day, "This do and live, for I fear God." He took these who came to him who was once dead, and he put them in a prison. Much like Christ, when he died and was laid in the grave, was put into a prison. And on the third day he came forth. The prison gates were opened and he came forth living. Well, here they come unto a figure of Christ, Joseph, his brethren. And he takes them as spies, as sinners. And he puts them into jail. And on the third day he brings them forth and says, "This do and live. For I fear God, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your house. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Here they are, he's put them into jail. And he brings them forth on the third day and says, "Go and bring your brother and you'll live." He's going to bring them life. He's going to release them. He knows they are his brethren. But then they realize that they betrayed Joseph all those years ago, and they're guilty. And Reuben rebukes his brother and says unto his brothers, and says unto them, "Didn't I tell you, don't sin against him, don't do this? Now his blood is required. We're guilty of his blood." Because in figure, he died. And there's been no life except blood is shed. Christ had to die to deliver his brethren. He had to shed his blood on behalf of his brethren, that they should live. because his brethren, like these brothers of Joseph, were guilty. His brethren are guilty. They're guilty sinners. They have in their hearts put Christ to death. They've done the same unto Christ as Joseph's brothers did unto him. They're guilty of his blood. You and I in our hearts have put Christ to death. We've taken, as it were, Joseph and slain him in the pit and said, away with him. And his blood is upon our hands. His blood is upon our hands. And we'll pay the price. We'll be thrown into jail. We'll remain in jail forever. We'll die a lingering death unless somebody pays the price for us. It's either our blood or somebody else's blood. Behold, also, his blood is required. His blood is required. And the glory of the gospel is that Christ, Joseph as it were, died in the place of his brethren. He was the one that died, that they should live. He was the one whose blood was shed, that there shouldn't be. He was the one that died, that they should live. And that they on the third day should be set free from prison. Just do and live. Do what I say. Follow my words, Joseph says. Follow my words, Christ says. Believe me. Do as I instruct you and come back to me. Believe me and you will live. There must be blood. This life on the third day only came through blood. Thirdly, this life came, was wrought outside of the camp. Outside of the camp of the Jews. Christ came unto the Jews. The light came into the darkness. And the Jews, the rulers of the Jews, received him not. In the end, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And they took him outside Jerusalem. And they sent him outside of the camp and they crucified him. In Hebrews 13 we read, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Where will we find him outside the camp? He's not found in this world's religions. He's not found in this world's corruptions of Christianity. Just as the Jews in Christ's generation, when he was born in this world, had corrupted the truth as were given to their fathers. Those truths that David honoured and David knew, the Jews in Christ's day, they had the form of them, they had the skeleton, they had the words, they had the outer shell, but they had none of the life. And so today, so many speak of Christ, so many speak of Christianity and say they're Christian, and they've got nothing. They've got the words, they've got the shell, they've got the form, but they don't know him, they've got no life. Then let us go forth outside, without the camp, outside of their circles, outside of their deceits, outside of their lies, outside of their false gospel. Let's come unto Christ in the true gospel, bearing his reproach outside of the camp, to find the one, the only one, who brings life and who brought life on the third day. Now, just as we're exhorted there in Hebrews to come without the camp where Christ suffered, we read an account in the Old Testament, again, in all the scriptures. He suffered according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. We read an account that points us to this. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read this. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. This man came unto David on the third day. He came leaving Saul, following the death of Saul. When Israel and its king had died, he left the camp of Israel. Out of the camp of Israel he escaped. That which should have been God's people, but were only God's people in name, whose leader was dead, a people in which there was death. He came out of them, and he came unto David, the true king of Israel, the true king. And he came unto David on the third day, out of the camp from Saul, with his clothes rent, earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. He worshipped. And here again we see a figure. David here is Christ. And the man worshipping him came unto him on the third day, outside, leaving the camp of this world's religion. He came unto the true king of Israel. He left the dead king of Israel and the dead Israelites in this world. He came outside of their camp. He came on the third day to he who could truly bring him life. He left death and came unto the king, King David, who could truly bring him life. And he worshipped him. He came outside the camp, and life is only to be found outside the camp. If he'd remained with Saul and with the Israelites in the camp, he'd have perished with Saul. He'd have perished with them. There was no life there. But he was brought by God to come unto David, the true king, God's anointed, the only one who could bring him life. And if you're to know life in Christ, then you need to come on the third day unto Christ. Outside this world's religion, outside the camp, turn your back on the falsehood and come to the truth. Come unto Christ, hear him. Hear his testimony throughout all the scriptures that he rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. Why did this man come to David on the third day? Because it's a picture of the day in which Christ rose from the dead. A picture of life. A picture of coming to the King, the true King of Israel, and worshipping him in whom there is life. Have you come like that man, with your clothes rent, knowing you're a sinner, with earth upon your head, knowing you're earthy of this world, nothing? Have you come unto David, unto Christ, and fallen to the earth and worshipped? Fourthly, there is new life on the third day, on the king's birthday. Because this day is the day in which the king was born. Not his first birth, not his physical birth, but the day in which he was born from the dead. The day in which he came forth again. Just as you have a day in which you're born physically, but if you come to know Christ, there's a day in which you're born again. A day in which the resurrection, the third day, brings you to life. It's the king's birthday. And we read of this king's birthday in a rather strange place. But it's still the third day. It's still the king and it's still his birthday. And it's another example of the wondrous wisdom of God in how he brings forth the gospel throughout all the scriptures. We read in Genesis 40 and verse 20 regarding Pharaoh. We read there that it says, And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's, the king's, birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Now what day is this? And what king is this? And what are these servants? Who are these servants? And what's the significance of the butler and the baker? What is this but the gospel in type and in figure? On the third day, the king's birthday. Christ's birthday. There was a feast for all his servants. He's made a banqueting feast for all his people. Come unto me. Live. Feast at my table. He made a feast for all his servants. And at that feast he brought forth wine and bread. The chief butler were there and the chief baker were there among his servants. The wine and the bread was delivered. It was lifted up. Because the wine and the bread are the blood and the body of Christ. The wine, the blood was shed on the first day when Christ was crucified. His body, the bread was broken. The bread of heaven, the bread of God was broken on the first day. And on the third day, the wine and the bread were lifted up. They came forth from the grave. Life was in him. And he takes of the wine and the bread and gives to his people in remembrance of his death forevermore. We see this in the Lord's Supper. He instructs his disciples, take the bread, take the wine and remember me, remember me. Remember my birthday, remember the third day, remember the feast I've made for all my servants. Remember how I lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among my servants. Remember the bread and the wine. There's new life on the third day. On the king's birthday. Fifthly, this life is healing life. And it's yours in the king's house. In the king's house. We read another reference to this third day. In 2 Kings and chapter 20 verse 5. Where we read of Hezekiah. There we read, turn again and tell Hezekiah the captain of my people. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. I've heard thy prayer, Hezekiah. I've seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Has God said that to you? Has he come unto you on the third day in the gospel, pointing you to the resurrection, pointing you to Christ, and said unto you, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer for salvation. I've heard your longing to be saved. Come and see my son crucified for you, laid in the grave for you, and on the third day risen for you. Be healed. Take of his blood, bathe in his blood, be healed of all thine iniquity, all your sins, wash them, wash yourself in my son's blood. Behold, I will heal thee. I've heard your prayer, I've heard your tears, I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll heal thee on the third day in my son, in Christ, risen with him. You will go up into the house of the Lord. Has he said that to you? Have you gone up? Again, in Esther, we read a similar thing. Now it came, Esther 5, chapter 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house and over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. She went into the king's house on the third day, healed. Restored, forgiven. There's healing life in the king's house. Sixthly, this life is to be found in Christ, in his sight. If you've got this life, he won't leave you at a distance. He'll lead you into his house and he'll bring you into the very presence of Christ himself. He'll bring you into the very presence of the Son of God. You, as his bride, will be brought unto him. You'll be one with him. You'll live and reign with him. as the bride of Christ. There is life in his sight. Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 reads as follows. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. He's torn, but he'll heal you. He's smitten, but he'll bind you up again. After 2 days, he'll revive you. And on the third day, he'll raise you up and you'll live in his sight. Have you been torn? Have you been torn by the guilt of sin? Have you been smitten? Has God convicted you? Has God brought you low? Has God shown you your need of salvation? Has he healed you? Has he bound you up? Has he lifted you up? Has he taken you as one who was dead, one without hope, one who was lost, one who could not save himself, one who could make no decision, one whose decision was always the wrong decision, one who could do no works to make yourself right before God, one who was lost and full of iniquity? Has he taken you and healed you and bound you up? Has he raised you up? Shall you live in his sight? Again, John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, tells us, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. We saw with Pharaoh that on the third day was his birthday, and he made a feast for his servants, and all the servants were gathered. And here we read of a marriage in Cana of Galilee, where the mother of Jesus is there, and he's called and his disciples, and there's a bride, and there's a bridegroom on the third day, and they were there with him in his sight. Lastly, seventhly, on the third day, this life is the life which was promised throughout all the scriptures and brought to fulfillment. Matthew 16:21, as with the other gospels, tells us, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day, as the scriptures have testified. He began to preach, he began to declare, he began to say that these things must come about. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things. I will be killed, but I will be risen again the third day. Acts 10 tells us in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, for in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, to witnesses who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. As Paul said in our chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Did he rise for you? Did you rise with him? Is there life in his sight? Has he led you by his gospel? The same gospel that Paul heard, the same gospel that Paul preached, has he led you by that gospel to his Son, to the third day, to the life, to the light of God, which shone in the darkness? Amen.